14. Preach the word is what we do in our service. Now, last Wednesday we talked about rebuking erring pastors publicly. This morning we want to talk about nothing in, nothing out. That will be coming at verse number 8. Nothing in, nothing out. Let's begin by turning to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Let's read verse 1 together. Let us many servants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Servants, probably the word Christian servants, under the yoke, count their masters, those that are over them, worthy of honor, in the name of God not be blasphemed. There's some other verses on service. Many times we don't think about service, but in John 15 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus said to his apostles, "There, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard my Father I have made known unto you." And then in Acts 16, verse 17, another verse on service. The same Father Paul and us cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto you the way of salvation." It's a good way to be a servant of the Most High God. In Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness, which state to be in." In Romans 6:22, "Being made free from sin, ye became servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, "Ye are bought with a price, but be not the servants of men." And then in Ephesians 6, 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Obey as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, our masters that are over us. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Colossians 3:22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." There's one thing we don't obey our masters, and of course that is anything contrary to the Word of God. If it's contrary to the Word of God, we don't obey that particular thing. And they should understand that for genuine Christians. Then in Colossians 4 and verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." A lot of masters are unequal. They don't give their servants equal in pay. They have grade one and high, one low. But the scriptures say they should give equal, just service and remuneration. Then in Titus 2 and verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters." Apparently when Titus was there, that some of the servants are not obedient to the masters, doing us something else. "And to please them well in all things, not answering again." No back talk. Just whatever, if they're paying you, you should do what your question is. Except if it's contrary to the Word of God, don't do it. If he fires you, let him fire you. This is very important. But if it's not contrary to the Word of God, obey and do what you're supposed to do as a servant. Then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward." Some of those that are angry and upstarting and loud and strange. If all these things for servants and masters would be obeyed today, there would be not a single union. No unions saying, "I'm not going to do this." No, they'd be obedient to the masters. That's Christian. But we don't have Christian societies. So they have unions that we don't want you, master. We'll do this and this and this. But Christian servants were obedient to their masters. And then, servants, in Revelation 22 and verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God in heaven now. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And boy, that's the way to go. We ought to serve him right today. Let's take our verse number 2 and read that together. Verse number 2. "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." So the believing masters, not all masters of ministers, what they're in charge, are believers, they're genuine Christian people, Christian masters. And let them not despise it. That is in the present tense prohibition, which in the Greek means stop an action already in progress. Apparently these servants were despising their masters. And they say, stop it. That's what this means. Stop despising these Christian men. They're brethren. They're genuine Christians. You don't disobey them and be cantankerous against them. Rather, do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, partakers of eternal life because they're genuine Christians. So obey them especially. These things teach and exhort. Teach what these masters do, the servants do, and exhort as well. Then some verses on the masters. Those are people that are over us. Again, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in gentleness of heart, as unto Christ. We read that before, but also Ephesians 6 and verse 9. Also, ye masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening. The masters shouldn't threaten the servants either. Shouldn't threaten them. They're saved, they're Christian masters, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect to persons with him. Then at Colossians 3 and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. One thing as we said before, if it's against the word of God, don't obey your masters in that at all. Then not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Then in Colossians 4 verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Mentioned that before, knowing that he also has a master in heaven. And then the 1 Timothy verse 6, that as many servants as are under the yoke, those are in bondage and those are servants, count your own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And Titus 2 and verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, no back door. And then 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only the good and gentle, but also the foe, the mean and the ugly, you still obey them. They're paying you, you should be honoring them. That word despise, remember, don't despise, is that a verse that we mentioned earlier? The word despising in Proverbs 1:3. Where it says, do them service, in the name of God be not blasphemed. So we used this before, but in Proverbs 1 and verse 30, they were none of my counsel, the Lord said. They despised all my reproof. Many people don't like God's counsel. They despise his reproof. Proverbs 3 and verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord chastens us and gets us in order. Don't despise that. Neither be weary of his correction. God always likes to correct those that are his. Don't despise it. Learn from it. Change your ways and follow his correction. In Proverbs 14, verse 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him, hates the Lord. Many haters in this world today. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction. I've had four sons and a daughter. They didn't despise it. We took care of them if they needed it. But a fool despises what his father tells him to do. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent and wise. Regard the reproof. Learn by it. Change your ways if you need reproval. In Proverbs 15, verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Don't despise our mothers. Luke 10, verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me, said the Lord. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. So Luke, talking, the Lord Jesus is saying to these things, he despised me, he despised the one that sent me as well. Don't despise the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy was a young man, was a preacher there, and don't let anybody despise Titus. But be thou an example of the believers, and young preachers could be an example as well as old preachers, an example of the believers. In what ways? In word, in conversation, in manner of life, in charity and love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Even a young preacher, or an old preacher, could be an example of the believers. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 3, these are some of the sins without natural affection: truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Evil people, this word, despise those that are good. They hate them with a passion that we stand out against their evil. In Hebrews 12, in verse 5, and he had forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked with him. Don't despise his chastening. None of this word partakers. Remember, these are believing masters and believing servants, partakers. In Matthew 23, in verse 30, and say, if it had been in the days of our fathers, we have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. As they went ahead and we would be partakers and killed the prophets. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to these people. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers at the Lord's table and the table of the devils. Stay away from the devils and all their ins and outs and all that they do. Separate from them. Ephesians 2, in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body as the Jews that are Christians, partakers, and of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So I'm glad the Lord has given us Gentiles the way to be saved, as well as the Jews, as to cut us off partakers in Christ in the gospel. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made genuine Christians partakers, and it is fitting and meet. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Every genuine, true Christian is a partaker of the heavenly calling. We're on our way to heaven for genuine sake, trusting our Savior as our Lord and Master. In Hebrews 12 and verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That makes us holy when he chastens us, when he gets us in shape. If we change for the good, we're partakers of his holiness. Then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, am also a ruler and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Partaker of the sufferings, partaker of the glory in heaven. Let's go to verse number 3. Let's read that one again. If any man teach otherwise, and accept not the wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to others. Now these are people that don't teach the doctrine of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the doctrine according to godliness. We're going to see in the next verse, some 10 things that these people to reject the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise. But as far as godliness, according to godliness, there's some verses on godliness to look at as well. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. Pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead, we who are genuine Christians, we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. When the thugs take over, as they're trying to take over our nation, the liberals, the socialists, the communists, whatever it is, they will despise those that are godly. They won't let us live in godliness anymore. They'll shut down our churches, they'll put us in jail, maybe FEMA camps. But we may live quiet and peaceful. We have to pray for our king, our rulers, our presidents, our governors, our people who live in our cities. Our kings, all those in authority, we may lead a peaceful and godly life. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself also under godliness. Be godly. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And then 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. Thou, O man of Ephesus, Timothy, church at Ephesus. O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Let's read together verse number 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions, strife, words, whereof comes envy, strife, railing, evil from my enemies. These are the first 5 of the 10. But don't follow the things that he laid down in the previous verse, verse number 3. May that teach otherwise, the wholesome words, against the words of our Lord Jesus. Proud, arrogant, and tafo is what the word is. Lift up with pride, raised up like a smoke, is lifted up high to bind with pride and conceit, render foolish or stupid, be clouded. The second thing, knowing nothing as he ought to know. That's the present continuous, that continue to know nothing. He doesn't care about the real truth, they'd say nothing. Then notice the third thing, doting about questions. The word for doting is the word nocero. It really means whether to be sick, to be taken of such an interest in a thing as amounts to a disease. So much interest, it's like a disease. You have a morbid fondness for something, because it's evil. Morbidly fond, doting. Then strife's a word, battling, and arguing, and debating about words. Whereas, notice the fifth thing, it comes envy. Envious of everybody, envious of the Lord, everything, and envy comes. Also strife, fightings and carrying on as strife people. Then railings. That's an interesting word. It's the same word for blasphemy, blasphemy. Slander, distraction, reproachful speech. That's what that means. Railings. And seven, evil surmising, evil thoughts and wicked things. Very serious indeed. Let's go to verse number 7. Read that together. Or rather, 5, rather, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, and such drawlessness. Here's 5 more things for those that are wrong in what they're doing, not following the Lord Jesus. Perverse disputings of men, perverse, wicked and crooked disputings of men. And then, of corrupt minds, that's a perfect tense, corrupt. A perfect indication breaks that which is in the past, continuing in the present, and in the future. He's had a continual perverse attitude in our minds, corrupt. Then destitute, also a perfect tense, past, present, and future, completely destitute of the truth, without any truth of any kind. And supposing that gain is godliness. Gain is not godliness. Godliness is on a different topic of opinion. Now, what are you going to do with these people who have 10 things against them that are not following the Lord Jesus Christ in His words? Withdraw thyself. Biblical separation is a doctrine that we must teach and believe and practice. Those things that are ugly and bad, those people that are ugly, bad, and evil, separate from them. Separate from them, biblically. Now, as far as gain is godliness, a few verses on gain in Proverbs 15:27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. He that hateth gifts shall live. Don't be greedy of gain, more money, more possessions. And Mark 8:36, the Lord Jesus said this, we know this, let's say it together. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then Philippians 1, verse 21, we know this one too. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only those here in this church and those listed by the means who are genuinely trusting the Savior as their own, dying for your sins, accepted by faith, only is dying gain. Another person is dying gain. For other people who are not genuine Christians, it's a lake of fire. It's hell. It's horrible for eternity. Pain and suffering. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul died and went home to heaven. It's a wonderful thing. And then in Philippians 3 and verse 7, Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ. Very important. As far as it says, from such withdraw thyself. Here's a verse on withdrawing, biblical separation. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, we don't just suggest, we command you Brethren, those are genuine Christians. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself, separate yourself from every brother, even a fellow Christian, names the name of Christ, that walks disorderly, not after the tradition which you received of us. A disorderly Christian, separate from him, withdraw from him. And they won't like that. And they don't shut the door. They're following the scripture, the word of God. Then abundance of gain. The Lord, at Luke chapter 12, verse 16, on gain. The Lord Jesus says, consider them, take heed and beware of covetousness, the itch for more. I want some more and more and more. Take heed. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our life does not consist of the abundance of life thereof. And he spake a parable. The Lord Jesus spake a parable unto that saying. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, lots of food, lots of things that came growing in that garden. He said within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast laid up and provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God. These are important things. Let's read verse number 6 again. But godliness is content
for great gain.
That's great gain. Great gain, not more possessions. That's not gain. But godliness and with content. As far as contentment, in Luke 3:14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, the Lord Jesus, saying, and what shall we do? The Lord Jesus said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I don't know what wages they got paid in those days, but be content with them, whatever they are. Then in Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned. You know, this rest of the day, say it again. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatsoever state? We have lots of different states and situations. In the Navy for 5 years in active duty, for example, we go from place to place to place to place, ship and shore and with the Marines, various things. Content. You're not very, it's not very comfortable all the time when you're in the service, but to be content wherever you are. In all things, I've learned, Paul said, to be content. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Paul said, let your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness, the itch for more, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If you're a genuine Christian, the Lord will never leave thee, never leave thee, forsake thee. Let's read verse number 7 again. For we brought
nothing into this world, and this church, and carry nothing out.
This is the message this morning. I titled it, Nothing In, Nothing Out. It says right here, we brought nothing into this world. And certainly can carry nothing out. For instance, nothing in. When you and I were babies, just born that very instant, we couldn't talk, no speech. Oh, we could cry. We cried a whole bunch of stuff, I'm sure. And our mothers were, why is she crying? Why is he crying? But we had no walking, we couldn't walk. Not a single baby born in this world could walk. Not a single one. We had no clothes except what he put on us, but come into the world, no clothes. We're absolutely naked. We had no money. That little baby has no money at all. Just absolutely nothing. We brought nothing into this world, the little baby. We have no house. We were in the mother's womb for 9 months, but no house on this earth. Our little babies have no car. Nothing to drive around, and they couldn't even drive. They couldn't have any skills, no writing, no talking, no editing, nothing. They had no writing. They had a pen, couldn't hold a pen in their hand, couldn't write. No writing. They had no friends. They knew nobody. They're just by themselves, and their mother and their father. No friends otherwise. And no salvation. Now, if they're not young babies until the age of accountability, that we say they're safe. Once they reach that age of accountability and don't receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they're lost, bound for Him. Then probably in Psalm 48, verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing with. His glory shall not descend. He's saying that nothing in when he came into this world, but there's nothing out when they leave this world. Their body is placed in the grave or in a casket. Can't talk. No speech. Just like when he's a baby coming into the world. He can't walk anymore. He or she is just right there in the car. No clothes except for the Quran by the person at their funeral. And other than that, all the clothes are in the closet back home. He has no clothes of his own. Other words, no money. He has no money. He's actually moneyless, sitting there, lying in that coffin. Again, no house. He may have had a beautiful house, but there he has no house. No car. But there's a car for a dead person, man or woman, no car. No skills. He can't do a thing in that old coffin. No skills of any kind. No writing. Can't write. Can't say hello. No friends except those that are disfigured. Maybe they used to be old friends. And he has no, or she has no salvation unless they've been saved while they're living. A lot of people have the false notion that God's going to give them another chance. They die. They're unsaved. Never not a Christian. Maybe when they die, they can be, there's no second chance. If you don't accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior in this life, you'll go to hell for eternity. There's no second chance after you die. It's important now is the time. Our appointment in Hebrews 9:27, as is a, we don't have such a thing. As is a part of the man, once or not, to back to this, to heaven. When is your appointment to die? None of us know. Some people in the cross know. Other people know the Bible. We never know. Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Next week? Next month? Next year? 10 years? 20 years? 30, 40, 50, 60? I've been living 91 years. And even I have an appointment to die. I don't know when that appointment is. I said 91. I'm sorry. My wife is 91. I'm only 90.
She's 10 months old. That's all.
But we don't know when that appointment will be. The Lord knows it. Could be any time, young or old. But appointed, after this, there will be a judgment. If we're genuine Christians, the judgment seat of Christ will be the judgment we will go through. See how we're built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, and stubble. And that will be the judgment for Christians after we die. But those that are not Christians, never been saved, never been born again, never trusted Christ, they will be at the great white throne judgment. The Lord Jesus will be the judge, just like the judgment seat of Christ. And all those people that are there at that judgment will go to the lake of fire and eternal hell for everlasting life. It's a sad thing. So, once you die, but after there's a judgment, the question is, which judgment will you be at? Which judgment will those listening to me be at? As a genuine Christian, the judgment of Christ, or as a non-Christian, never been saved, never trusted Christ as your Savior, at the great white throne judgment? There's a short phrase that sums up this whole thing, nothing in, nothing out. We know what to say together. Only one life will soon be done. We'll be past this one. Only what's done for Christ. Say it again, says the Only one life will soon be done. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's very important, indeed. Let's read verse number 8 today. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be contentment. Contentment. I've said this before, but food and raiment, that's not very much. We have a few clothes on our backs, we have some food and so on, but contentment, God says, it's important that that be the case. And that's what Timothy has been told by Paul. As far as contentment, we've read before, be content with your wages for the soldiers. We read before in Philippians 4:11. Paul says, I've learned whatsoever state I am, there we can be content. He was in jail in Rome, first and second imprisonments. He was in jail in Philippi. He knew what jail was like. He's learned to be content. He said, how can you be content in bad circumstances? We have a lady back there visiting with us. We're glad she came in a wheelchair. I'm sure she's content. She smiles. She knows the Lord is her Savior. See, all of us don't have wheelchairs. But in whatever situation we are, we've got to be content. Trust the Lord Jesus as the one that can keep us a contentful man. These people take no thought what you're going to eat and so on. Now, in verse number Hebrews 13:5, we said that before. Let your conversation whereby be without covetousness, be content with such things as ye have. And then it says before this verse, for having food and raiment, must be content. In Matthew 5:6 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus told his followers, take no thought, no worry for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, we have for your body. What you shall put on, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Some people, that's all they think about. Food and clothes. Behold the fowls of the air, the Lord Jesus said. They sow not, neither do they reap, yet gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He takes care of even the birds that fly. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or worry, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, glorious Solomon the king, was not arrayed like one of these. And then, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought or worry, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall I be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the ungodly, unsaved Gentiles. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek, we know this is it here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Let's read together verse number 9. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and snare, to many foolish and
hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
Now this is interesting. They that will be, that this continuous present action, will, desire, those who really have a strong everyday desire to be rich. That's what this is talking about. To be continually rich. Again, present repentance. A continually rich. They want to be rich. How many things do the rich at death take with them? No. What have they got? Millions or billions?
Nothing out.
That's right. Now, the President Trump has got billions. He's not going to take anything out. Anybody. Moros, the communist, has got billions. The hater of this country, the one that wants to ruin us, Soros, he's not going to take anything out either. Before he goes, he wants to destroy our country. He's doing a pretty good job of it. Little by little, he thinks he can succeed. But, that is no wrong. Now, they that drown them get foolish and hurtful lusts. If a person just wants to be rich, wealthy, well, he or she go to services, or you read the Bible. No, they can't waste their time on silliness, that foolishness, as they consider it. And so, the desire continues to be continued to fall into these things, the temptation of test, the sin, the snare, the trap, and the many foolish and hurtful lusts and desires, which drown man in destruction and perdition. It's a terrible situation. And some people in this world, that's all they want is money. As far as being rich, Proverbs 10:22. This is a beautiful verse. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow with it. The blessings of the Lord, that's riches. Wonderful riches. in Proverbs 13 and verse 7. There is he that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor and yet hath great riches. One has the Lord to be poor, but great riches. Then Proverbs 14 and verse 20. The poor is hated, even his own neighbor. But the rich has many friends. So you don't give them any more money, and you lose them. Lose the friends. In Proverbs 22 and verse 2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Then Proverbs 23 and verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. In Proverbs 28 and verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Perverse, though rich. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or whether he eat much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And worry about what we must look from Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the rich or the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Very important. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Paul says to the ministers of God, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Rich in Christ. As having nothing, yet possessing all things in Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, we have this on our gift box at the door. We know how to say it again. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But though he was rich, and for your sake he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. Lord Jesus was rich in heaven, all the eternal things, no problem with no sin up there, nothing. But he made himself, he became poor. Took upon himself perfect humanity, perfect human body. And through the cross of Calvary, that he, through his poverty, being here and dying at the cross, might be rich, rich in Christ. Have you accepted the Savior as yours? Are you rich in Christ? See, did he come needlessly for you? See, all these the people, they say, I don't care about it. Don't have anything to do with it. We went to a place last night, my wife and I gave him one of these little tracts that you give more of, Passover tracts. Christ our Pastor secondly, he said, no, I don't need any of that. Some people don't need any of that. That's all right. They've got freedom, or you can't get them over the head and make them be interested in the gospel tract about the Lord Jesus. Very interesting. He was rich and became poor, that he through his poverty died in the cross, and he might be rich in heaven. Now, then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. That's uncertain because they can fly away in a minute. The dollar back in the early 1900s was worth 100 pennies. Now it's worth about 4 cents. The uncertain riches. Pretty soon they're going to take away this dollar, go into something else. And the whole thing, everything you've got in your bank is going to be nothing. In fact, you know, the government owns your money in the bank. You know that? The government owns it. And if it happens, all you get is an IOU. No money. Going on trust in certain riches. Uncertain riches. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. James 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Rich in faith, Lord Jesus. In Revelation 3, verse 17. Because thou, the church of Laodicea, sayest, I am rich. This is the bad church, the wicked church. I am rich. I have increased your goods. Have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and mark thine eyes with thyself, that thou mayest see. Let's read what last verse, verse number 10.
For the love of God is the root of all evil, which was sown out of anger, the error of faith, and piercing some servants and souls for others.
The love of money. As I say, what solidarity? If you have silver or gold, that's something that's permanent. This paper junk is just junk. Printed by the Federal Reserve Institute, Federal Reserve, which has nothing to do with it. It's an independent organization. The government doesn't have any control of it. They just print. It's just money. It's all it is. It's paper. And the love of money. Silver and gold is the way to go in these days. That's permanent. When they just take out all of our money, it's by something that's permanent and valuable. Love of money, root of all evil. People steal for money. And they rob you for money. And if they have an EMP, electromagnetic pulse, EMP, EMP, if they have no more electricity, the food will run out fast, no gas, they will run any place, you go any place, they come knocking on your doors for food. Mark it down. The root of all evil, the love of money, or some coveted after, birds from the faith. They've left the Lord Jesus Christ. That word faith is with the article. The doctrines of the faith. They'll leave the doctrines of faith, theology, for the love of money. They don't want to waste their time going to church or reading the Bible. They'll leave and err from the faith. Pierce themselves through with many swords. A verse is as far as money in Mark 6, verse 7. Lord Jesus said unto him, He called unto him the 12. Lord Jesus called the 12 disciples. He began to send them forth by two and by two. Gave them power over unclean spirits. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. Save a staff only. No ship. No bread. No money in their purse. Just trust the Lord and take care of you. When you're going two by two the world, to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 14, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, the traitor, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad. Glad somebody wanted to betray that traitor. They promised to give him money. Judas liked that. He sought how he might conveniently betray him. Conveniently betrayed. There's no convenient betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always inconvenient. Then John 2 and verse 14. And he found in the temple, the Lord Jesus, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money, saying, what he did, he just had the whole thing. They were after the money. And when he had made a scourge, a small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. See, there was a place for money changers. It wasn't a place for sacrifice. Different place in the temple. They were in the wrong place with the wrong materials. Then in John 2 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make now my Father's house a house of mercy. Well, these things you've been talking to this morning, glad you're here, glad the business came with us. Yeah. And nothing in, nothing out was the title of the message and many of the things we covered. But we've got to remember that we brought nothing into this world, but sure we can take nothing out. Having food around, be content. Be sure we have the most important person in our lives of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolutely perfect. He's wonderful. And by trusting Him as our Savior, being able to die for our sins, He can give us eternal and everlasting life. That's the greatest present anybody can have. Poor or rich, dumb or poor, beautiful or ugly. The greatest riches and the greatest eternal life was him in all for all eternity in glory. His clothes were the word of prayer. Your Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you for thy grace. Thank you for the things that he's done for us. Thank that he came into this world when he was rich. He made himself poor that he might die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. Not that all the world is going to be saved by him, but the offer is made to all. Trust me as my Savior, your Savior. Accept me, the one that died for your sins. I will give you eternal life. We thank you for the great promises in thy word. And you bless and use us this day. Guide us and bless us as we conclude our service. And we pray again for our service to follow in the first Corinthians. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.